candidate, we thank you for leading us to worship. As we were worshiping, I was just reading the words. You pretty much preached my message, so thank you. All right, well, let's get it. All right, Ava. Praise the Lord. When I was 16, I had a chance to stand before my church, my friends, my family, some that were able to be there, and be baptized. And I'll never forget that moment. Well, one for an embarrassing moment, one because I got to stand before my Lord and tell him how much I love him. But as I was coming down into this baptismal, there was a little bit of mold on the steps, and I slipped. And I'm a big guy, and I splashed and got my youth pastor all wet. Half the church saw it, half the church heard it, but it was brilliant. But the thing was that, again, it was a pretty defining moment for me. I had already been walking with Christ. I grew up in a home that honored Christ, and church was a very important part of my life. But it was really when I was probably around 12, 13 years of age that I chose to really kind of, that this was my faith. You know, up to that point, and I'm thankful that I was able to borrow my faith from my parents, from my grandparents, my grandfather specifically. But I remember about 12, 13, as I was just sitting with one of my youth pastors, with Don, and he just said, "Hey, is this your faith? Or is this still your parents' faith, your grandparents'?" That's a great question. And I said, "Don, I think this is my faith. I think I truly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done for me." And so when I was 16, I had a chance to declare that in front of my church and ultimately before him, that, "Jesus, you are my Lord. You are my Savior. You are my God. And to you, I give my life." Like all of us in the room, we don't always do that well, do we? Oftentimes we do fall short from what it looks like to follow Christ. We have our issues, right? We have our sins. We fall way short because of just our humanness. Like Paul, like David, like Abraham, like Moses, like Sarah. I mean, we could just go on, like Peter, like John. Right, like men and women of Scripture and throughout the ages, we do fall short many times of what is required, what God asks for us. But I'm so thankful that Jesus has forgiven us, forgives us, and continues to forgive us. But what I love, Paul says this in, let me see real quick here. In Philippians chapter 1, and he says this, and this has kind of been really, in many ways, a life verse for me, as I think it should be for all of us. He says, "For me to live is what? Is Christ. And to die is gain." What a brilliant perspective that Paul has about his life. "For me to live is Christ." Paul said, "I don't want to preach anything other than Christ and Christ crucified," which we've heard that. We sang that. We acknowledge that. But it was him on the cross, right, forgave us of our sins, right? It dealt with that sin issue. So for those of us who place our trust in him, our sins have been dealt with on the cross. It doesn't mean we still sin, but the eternal ramifications that are no longer there. Yes, we've got to deal with the kind of the circumstances of here on this planet within relationships or what may be, but I'm so thankful that Christ paid the penalty of my sins on the cross. So again, when God sees me, he sees his Son. Pastor Dan, last week, we started this kind of series on looking at the Nicene Creed. And brilliant message. So I'm not going to really go into the history of that. Dan did a good job. If you haven't, if we weren't here last week, go on, listen to it. Dan does a good job of kind of giving a little bit of history of how this creed, how these teachings, these basic tenets and beliefs that we have that has really lasted through the universal church over thousands of years. It's a great kind of going. This is what we believe as a church. These are those things that we major on. These aren't the minors, guys. These are the majors. And so last week, Dan talked a little bit about God the Father And he says, really coming out of the creed, I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible. And then he goes on to say this, and this is kind of the focus of this morning as we look at the person of Jesus Christ, is this: I believe in the one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God. So if you can go there for me, Ben. Next one. There you go.
Sorry.
Right there. Yeah. And in the one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, begotten from the Father before all ages, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of the same essence of the Father. If we look at Scripture, if we look at from the book of Genesis to the book of Revelation, what I love to say is that Genesis points to the cross, and Revelation points back to the cross. Right? Jesus is that plumb line that goes throughout Scripture. Right? He is the central focus point, not only of Scripture, but needs to be of our lives. And so what I want to look at this, we have what's called the big idea for this morning is this: Jesus is more than a teacher or a prophet, that he is the eternal Son of God who reigns as Lord. Guys, this is a big deal. I remember when I was in high school, my senior year, so 17, 18 years of age, and there was a group of guys. Well, I guess it wasn't just guys. I think there were some girls there. We allowed them in the room, but no, I'm just joking. But I think it was mostly guys, though. We had a Bible study that we did on Fridays at lunchtime. One of our teachers, who was a Christian, let us use their room. And so we would just come together on Fridays, study the Bible. And my buddy Rob had a crazy idea. And he said, hey, why don't we invite a couple Mormon missionaries, a couple university students to come and kind of chat about the difference between Mormonism and Christianity. And we did. And so two young Mormon guys came and sat down with us. And guys, it was one of the most frustrating conversations I've ever experienced. Wonderful guys, just very polite, really nice, dressed really good. And, you know, but it was just really hard going back and forth because, as I'm going to share here in a little bit, you know, our views of Christianity, specifically of the person of Jesus Christ, did not matter. Like, they did not come together. You know, and so that was really hard for us. That was hard for them, trying to have that conversation when we have a completely different view of who Jesus is. And that's why it's really important for us, and that's why it's important for within the Nicene Creed that we have a proper right understanding of who Jesus is, what the Bible says about Jesus, what the Old Testament, the New Testament, what God says about his Son, how the Holy Spirit testifies to who Jesus is. Pastor Randy Elkhorn, this is the next one. Write this down. Take a picture of it. I really would love to have this, something you can take with you, because I think this statement is so good. If we get it wrong about Jesus, it doesn't matter what else we get right. I'll give you a second. If you want to take a picture, write it down. If we get it wrong about Jesus, it doesn't matter what else we get right. That's a bold statement, but I think it's a correct statement. Christology, or the study of Jesus Christ, is so important for our faith to know who Jesus is and to get it right. So I'm thankful for that quote by Pastor Randy Elkhorn. I want to look at a couple different views regarding Jesus Christ. So Ben, if we can go to the next one. So these are just ones that I pulled off the internet, so I think they're good. But again, Islam acknowledges Jesus as a prophet, but not as the Son of God. According to Islamic tradition, Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary, spread the gospel, and performed many miracles, but he was not crucified. Hinduism says a divine figure among many is often seen as a spiritual guide in Hinduism rather than the Son of God or the Messiah. Buddhism, he is seen as the enlightened being, much like the Buddha, and as a historical figure who taught love and compassion. Go to the next one. I'll come to Mormonism in a second. Judaism, they don't believe that Jesus of Nazareth was the Messiah or a prophet, nor do they believe that he was the Son of God. Judaism sees the worship of a person as a form of idolatry, which is forbidden. Therefore, considering Jesus divine
as the Son of God is forbidden. Jehovah Witnesses believe that Jesus is the Son of God, but not God himself. They believe that Jesus was created by God as the Archangel Michael before the world began. They believe that Jesus came to earth as a man and died as a sacrifice for the sins of humanity. They honor him as the Savior of the world, but not as the God of the universe. And then let me just pull up this little article here on Mormonism. And so what they say is the Son of God was a product of divine procreation, the firstborn of many spirit children made by heavenly parents. Mormonism implies something like historic Arianism, that there was a time when the Son was not. That means that he hasn't always been, but he always will be. Heavenly Father chose Mary to give birth to Jesus, at which point the Son of God received a mortal body. Jesus reached maturity through his resurrection and glorification, was ultimately exalted. He became a God, paving the way for the divination of his siblings in the future. So Jesus was not made, but I'm sorry, so Jesus was first made, then progressed, then eventually became exalted to Godhead, where he has now, he's now united in purpose and power with the Heavenly Father. Jesus was a man who became a God, as opposed to the eternal Son who took on the flesh, as we believe as Christians. So there's just six kind of beliefs out there of some major religions. And do they get Jesus right? No. Not according to Scripture, not according to what we believe and what the Bible says, they don't get him right. And again, that's just a small example of why it's so important for us to know who Jesus is. I used to love, remember when Pastor Kenny, when he was with us, and he would talk about the dollar bill, right, and the FBI, how they would spend their counterfeit, unit would spend an hour looking at the real thing so they can immediately spot a counterfeit. Very similar here. If we know the real thing, if we know about Jesus, if we, then we can spot it, we can hear it. It's just something, it's like, okay, that doesn't sound right. And so when I read those six descriptions, they're automatically, there's triggers, there's things that I read, and I'm like, okay, he's not the Son of God. He's not the Messiah. He wasn't crucified. He's not eternal. He was made, that kind of thing. And so immediately, because of my knowledge of Christ and my relationship with Christ, okay, let me say it again, it's not just knowledge, right? But it's this living, dynamic relationship we have with Jesus Christ, who through the Holy Spirit, right, the third person of the Trinity, helps reveal Scripture to me. It opens up my eyes and my ears and my heart to what Scripture has to say. I love it. And so let's move on. So I'm going to look at three observations this morning, and I'm going to kind of go quick because not much time, but three observations that I want to make, but I want to see in some of these Scriptures that we're going to look at this morning. These are the three, that Jesus is fully human and fully divine. Or another way to say it, he's 100% God, he's 100% man. Okay, he's fully human. At the same time, he's fully divine. Number two, Jesus is equal to the Father. He's equal. We're going to see here that he's the exact imprint of who God is. And number three, Jesus reveals God to us. How do we know who God is? Through the person of Jesus Christ. As we look at the following passages, let's see where these three observations will display themselves. And so as we read them, maybe a little assignment for you guys are sitting there. Where do you see these three in these passages? So the first one I want to go to is John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, and then John 1:14. And so John starts out his gospel with this. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. At what? And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was nothing made that was made. And so the Word, in the beginning, Word is Jesus, Logos. Right? So you can say, in the beginning was Jesus. And Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. Jesus was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Jesus, and without Jesus, nothing was made that was made. Right? So right there, John is starting his gospel saying that Jesus and God were the same. That Jesus was part of creation. He was there in the beginning. He wasn't created. He always has been. He wasn't something God said, oh, I'm going to create my son. I'm going to create Jesus. No, he has been with God in the beginning. Jesus, God, the Holy Spirit.
so the Trinity. And then John 1:14, love this verse, and he says this, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as the one, as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Another translation, or, well, the Message, but it says this, and that he moved into the neighborhood of our lives. That Jesus moved into our lives. He came to this planet, became one of us, took on a body, took on flesh. I mean, he was hungry. That means he was got tired. That means that he got frustrated. That means that he, you know, wept. He rejoiced. He laughed. But what did Jesus not do? Sin. To be that perfect sacrifice on the cross for you and I. I'm going to look at four kind of descriptions of who Jesus is, and then we're going to look at a couple other verses. But the first one is this, that Jesus Christ is God. The word, as we just saw in John, or logos in Greek, is an undeniable reference to Jesus Christ as the Word was made flesh. That the Word was made flesh. John would emphasize the deity of Christ through the gospel. We look at the book of Revelation where he says that John introduces Jesus as the Word of God. Right? He is the speaking of God, the representation of God, the exact imprint of who God is. That Jesus is God. Number two is this, Jesus Christ is eternal. John the Apostle described Jesus as pre-existent. Jesus was in the beginning with God, means he was already present. So at the formation, Genesis 1:1 says, when God created, it was the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We're together creating all that we have, all that we see, all that we are. So he was already present in Genesis 1:1 when the universe began. He has always existed. The writer of Hebrews applies Psalm 102 to Jesus. He says, in the beginning, Lord, you laid the foundation of the earth and made the heavens with your hands. They will perish, but you will remain forever. They will wear out like old cloth, but you will fold them up like a cloak and discard them like old clothing. But you are always the same, and you will live forever. Jesus himself revealed in prayer that he shares in God's eternality. So it says this, and now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. All right, you see it? Kind of these verses are saying that he has always been. He's been with God, right? Part of the Trinity from the very beginning. He wasn't made. He wasn't created. He's already been created. Right? He's God. Again, in the book of Revelation, Jesus declares, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I am the one who is, who always was, and who is still to come, the Almighty One. We see that in Revelation chapter 1, verse 8. So again, I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the beginning and I am the end. Number three, we see that Jesus Christ is Creator. Again, Jesus was in the beginning with God, means that Jesus was not a created being, but an active co-creator with God. The term for with in the original Greek expresses a living, dynamic union in the closest, most intimate sense. So John could now state it more precisely, God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. So again, you're seeing that Jesus Christ was part of the creation. He was there, he spoke the world into existence. The Apostle Paul confirms, for through him God created everything in the heavenly realms on earth. So he made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him, as we see in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. Number four, Jesus Christ is God's Son. Jesus was in the beginning with God also supports the doctrine of the Trinity. Jesus is God, yet he was with God. Right? Jesus is distinct in his personhood from God the Father. He is God the Son. They interact with one another. The world was created by God, again, through Jesus. The Apostle Paul further describes his collaboration in 2 Corinthians, where he says, "For God, who said, 'Let there be light in the darkness,' has made this light shine in our hearts so we can know the glory of God that is seen in the face of Jesus Christ." Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 says this: "The sun radiates God's own glory and expresses the very character of God, and he sustains everything by the mighty power of his command." Again, he expresses the very character of God. Let's look at this verse in Colossians chapter 1, 15 through 20, and I think it's up here. So Paul says, "It said he, Jesus, is image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross." Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 says, "The Son is the radiance of God's glory, right? The exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. And after he provided purifications for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven." When he said on the cross, "It is finished," what was finished? Right? What he came to do. Right? What he came to do. He finished it on the cross. He provided a way for us, for our sins to be taken care of, for us then to have this relationship again with our Creator, with the God of the universe. The English Standard Version says it this way, and I love this. It says, "He is the radiance of the glory of God," right, "an exact imprint of his nature." An exact imprint. In John 14, 9, Jesus answered to his disciples when he said, "Do you not know me, Philip? Even though I've been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has what? Seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" You know, I can't say that about my earthly father. You know, I was looking at my e-visa a couple days ago, right, to, you know, put on my e-visa. I'm looking at this picture, I'm like, man, I look like my dad. Now, my dad's a good-looking guy. I'm very thankful for that. But I'm going, I look a lot like my dad. I'm like, that's great. But man, my dad and I are different people in a lot of ways, right? My dad has an identical twin, my Uncle Phil. And, you know, and if they walk through this door, you may see it. I've been around these men for so long that I don't always remember that they're identical twins. It's, well, in some ways, yes, it's very apparent. But yeah, but they're still different from one another. They have different passions and different, you know, this and that, and, you know, but that's not what we're talking about here. Right? It says that Jesus is the exact imprint of God. He's not like a twin or like, kind of looks like him. Well, I can see. No, it says he's the exact imprint of who God is. When you see Jesus, you see God. You want to know what God is like? You know what God does and how he loves and how he serves? But you want to know who God is? That must have just absolutely astonishing to me. It must have been incredibly amazing to walk with Jesus for 3 years. Just to walk with him, among him, right? To walk the road and just chat with him. To hear him teach and to see him perform miracles. And then he allows us to be a part of that, like the feeding of the 5,000 when the disciples got to be a part of that, or to be on that lake when the storm hit, and to think that these fishermen who were experienced on water were so scared that they woke Jesus up, who was sleeping without a care in the world, and they woke him up, and they're like, "Jesus, don't you care if we're going to drown?" And he just looks at him, "Oh, you have little faith," right? Rebukes the winds and the waves. It becomes completely still. They're like, who is this man? What do you mean? We've been walking with him. But they still were blown away by who he is and what he can do. You guys, Jesus is the only perfect image or representation of God. But he also is God, right? Jesus is both the perfect image bearer, right? He's a perfect representation, but he's also God himself. He's the actual. The Son, being the image of the invisible God, makes visible the one who is by nature invisible. Let me say it again. The Son, being the image of the invisible God, makes visible the one who is by nature invisible. Let's look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. And so, again, if we go back up to these three observations that wanted us to see. Again, Jesus being fully human and fully divine, I think we've seen that so far. Jesus who is equal to the Father, I think we've seen that so far. Now we want to look at this passage where it really shows us that, again, Jesus reveals God to us. And so he says in Philippians chapter 2, and I love this passage, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not account equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Guys, think about what's happening here. He says that, yes, he is equal. He's equal with God. He's a Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But he doesn't count that so special that he's not willing to come down and be among us. He left the glories of heaven. We have some beautiful places on this planet. Some beautiful, beautiful places to hike and to go see where you stand there and you're just in awe of what you're looking at. Guys, that's going to fail in comparison, I believe, to what we get to experience when we're in his presence. He says, therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. So again, he comes, he humbles himself, he comes to earth, he becomes, he's a man, right? He's born of Mary. He lives on this planet. He brings a message of reconciliation. He performs miracles, reveals the kingdom, right? He dies on a cross. And then what is it? He's highly exalted. So God has highly exalted and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. For me, when I read that verse and I think about it, it just reminds me of his lordship in my life. Do I bow my knee to him? Do I bow to him as king, a good king, a faithful king, a servant king, someone who has taken my place on the cross and has risen victoriously? And so I'm happy and honored to be able to bow my knee to him, because not only is he is my Savior, but now he is also my Lord, right? To the glory of God the Father. A couple application points that I want to just share, and I know this is a lot, there's so much here, but this, have we, because I need to include myself in this, right? Have I surrendered to Jesus Lord in every area of my life? What areas of my life have I'm still kind of holding on to? I don't want to release to Christ. I'm hoping he doesn't see it. I know he does, but I'm hoping he doesn't. Or I want to hold on to this because it's fun and it brings it. Are there areas in my life where I have not yet surrendered those to Christ? Reflect this week on whether your actions, words, and priorities align with Christ's lordship in your life. What does that mean to bring my marriage and my finances and my recreation and my work and my parenting? And I mean, right, just fill in the blank. What does it mean to bring those things under the lordship of Jesus Christ? What does it mean? We've talked about being an apprentice, a disciple. Like Paul says that my life is no longer, like, it doesn't belong to me. I am dead to that life. I'm now alive in Christ. You know, he has bought me on the cross. And there's no place I'd rather be than in his presence, in him. I want to give a gospel, I call the gospel's challenge. It's something that I try to do on a regular basis. I don't always hit it every time, but it's something that I think is really good for us. And you can try to do this every month, or just do it over the next month, and that would be fantastic. And basically, it's reading, if you read three chapters a day through the gospels, you will read all four gospels in 30 days. So just start with Matthew 1, 2, and 3. You know, they just start, you'll go through the Gospels. Met a guy years and years ago that had been doing that every month for over 30 years. Wow. Do you think this man knows who Jesus is? And it's not because he wants to be able to be a better apologetic. It's not maybe because he wants to have better theology. It's not just because he wants to be able to correctly get up front like I do and share about Christ. He does it because he loves Jesus. He does it because he wants to delight in Jesus. He does it because Jesus is his everything. Yes, Jesus, fully human and fully divine. He was equal to the Father. And just reveals God to us. Praise the Lord for that. But may our delight be in him. May we be so close to him. I think of that image that we see in the Gospel of John, where I love that John writes this, but he just portrays himself again. He has his head, as he's reclining at the table, he has his head laying on the chest, the breast of Jesus. And I could just see just peace, contentment, joy, safety. Right, he just has his head there. He's not ashamed. He's not embarrassed. He can care less about what other people think. Right, he just wants to be as close as he can get to Jesus Christ. Guys, let's be that way. Right, let's have the posture of John. Right, and then the words of Paul again. Like, to live is Christ, to die is the gain. He knows that when he leaves this planet, he gets to be in the arms of his Heavenly Father. He gets to be in the arms of Jesus. But while he's still on this planet, he has a job to do. Right? He's an ambassador of Christ, a minister of reconciliation. His life gets to reflect the beauty of who God is and reflect the majesty of Jesus to those around him. But one day, he gets to be in the presence, as we all will, who have given our lives and trusted in him. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, Jesus, we sometimes it's so hard to do a message like this because I know I fall so short. And I'm talking about something that is so, so massive. Jesus, thank you. Just that not only are you our Savior, but did you come to die on a cross to deal with the issue of sin and separation. But you also conquered death. You rose on that third day. It says you're seated right now at the right hand of God the Father. You're interceding on my behalf, on our behalf. That's crazy. But you know my name. You know our names. You love us, and you've pursued us, and you're pursuing people through the Holy Spirit. And, but Lord, thank you thank you for your divinity, but also thank you for humanity. Thank you that you were the perfect, spotless lamb that needed to be sacrificed on that cross. Thank you that you had no sin, so that you could be sin on that cross for me. You took my sin. You took our sin. Father, may you be the Lord of our lives. May we be able to take all these different areas, these different things, maybe we've compartmentalized and we've put those underneath your lordship. Underneath your reign, underneath your care. And we surrender those things. We offer those things. It says in Hebrews that we can approach the throne of grace with confidence. We can take these things that are troubling our hearts, maybe these worries, these cares, these fears, we can take those. It says we can place those at your throne, at your feet. And then we can be like John and we can just lay our head onto your chest, onto your lap, and just be there with not a care in the world, because we know that we're just there with you. You got us. You have us. And so, Lord, yeah. Father, may we make it our heart's desire to know you for a lot of reasons, but mostly because, Lord, we love you. We want to know you. We want to worship you. And we want to serve you. And we want to share you with others. So that they also may experience the grace and the love and the goodness of who you are. So we just praise you for that. In your son's precious name. Amen. Thank you. We're going to end.